Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law.
Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. He taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Lord, we ask as we look at these words that we would be people who listen and put into practice so that we're like the man whose house is on the rock. Amen. Well, it's a lovely morning this morning, bit of sunshine. We'd almost forgotten what that blue stuff was above us, that it was there. And because you may have noticed, we've had a little bit of rain lately. And we live in the driest part of the country. So we know what everyone else is going through. Well, we've seen it in the rest of the country. So if here in Essex, the ground is absolutely waterlogged, filled behind our house, you can see pooling, and we're above, you know, quite a bit above the river level. So it's very sad on the news to see what's going on in some parts of the country, which are basically underwater. And you come to these words of Jesus here, we can certainly relate to them at the moment about the storm and the flood. This is this bad weather that we've had, these strong winds, neap tides and high waters. They expose things, don't they? They expose the quality of the buildings, and they expose the flood defences, a big political thing about how well our drainage systems have been built or maintained. You can't really tell most of those things until the flood comes, but bad weather exposes what we couldn't see before. So you need to sort your buildings out and your defences out before the storm. Now is not the time to dredge canals and rivers. And it's the same with people. You need to put things in place during a time of calm to cope with the times of storm. It's no good trying to make, in a crisis, it's very hard to sort out what you should be doing, as much as we can, to make those decisions before the crisis comes. And ultimately, before the crisis, before the storm of final judgment. We just sang that in our last song, to be ready for that time. So now, while there's calm in whatever's going on in our life, relative calm, to make your choices to live by, so that when the storm comes, it's not too late. And no doubt most of you know that kids' song, which I won't sing now, I'm still a bit croaky, about the rain came down and the floods came up and the house came tumbling down. And of course it's a fun song as the children do the actions, but we know, don't we, that this parable that Jesus closes the Sermon on the Mount with, this parable is very sobering, because the person whose house is built on sand crashes, and so we have to be ready. So we know already it's a sobering parable. But in fact, it's much more biting than we may have given it credit for. Especially for a church like CPC, I think. Especially for people who are just about to become new members of CPC. Because we know the right answers to some stuff, don't we? We know that the gospel demands a response. We know only by responding to the message of Jesus are we saved. And we see, don't we, those who've responded to that message, and we see those who haven't, but need to, before it's too late. And you know all that. You're used to seeing it in the Bible, you're used to hearing it, and especially Jesus demanding a response of repent and believe. But here's the thing about this parable. Jesus is not addressing those sorts of people here. He's addressing you. Jesus isn't addressing the non-Christian here. He's addressing the church. He's speaking to people like you and me at CPC. And that's the bite. He's not speaking to those who haven't made their mind up about him, but those who are professing to be Christians. So the end of the Sermon on the Mount, these questions come up again and again. Who are you? So the last few weeks we've had the two paths, the two trees, the two claims, and now the two houses. And Jesus is asking, well, which path are you on? Which tree are you? Which claim are you making? Which house are you? Because the two trees look alike. They're judged by their fruit. The two claims are alike, and yet, in fact, they're the same. And yet Jesus says to one person, I never knew you. And the two houses, well, they look alike, but they're very different. So let's have a look at them. There's a comparison and a contrast between these two houses. There's something similar about them and something different about these two houses. So let's look at what's similar first. Well, let's be very obvious about these things. They're both houses. They're both built above ground. They're both built by a man. And we're not told anything else distinctive about them. So from an outward appearance, they could be the same. In fine weather, you can't tell them apart. They may have been built in fact, they almost certainly were, built in the same style. They may have had the same make of double glazing and all the modern features in their kitchen, whatever that would have been in the first century. But the point is quite clear then, isn't it? They look the same. Our lives to each other may look at a glance similar, the same. We may come to church, we may have all the externals in place, but there can be something still badly wrong. And that's where we come to the difference. The houses have an external appearance, maybe even when you look in the rooms, an internal appearance that looks the same. But below the surface, there's something that's very different. One is built on rock and the other is built on sand. Rock is sure and firm and lasting. Sand has no anchorage and it washes away. And you can't tell by just looking. You can't tell that in fine weather, but you can tell that in a storm. The storm and the flood brings catastrophe. Only in the storm can you tell which foundation they're built on. On a nice day, you look at the houses, you would never know. After the flood, it's obvious to all. And it's the same with us. The exterior gives away very little, but on the last day, it will be devastatingly clear which kind of foundation we were built on. So the important question, the obvious question is, what are the rock and the sand? Well, Jesus tells us here, but he doesn't give us the answer that we might expect. In fact, he doesn't give us the answer we've just sung in the last song. We expect it to be, and usually it is the case, that it's him. Usually in the Bible, when you read about foundations, it refers to Jesus. Jesus is our firm rock and foundation. That's right. So the man who builds his house on the rock, Jesus, is the Christian. He builds on Jesus. Now that might be true, but it's not what Jesus says here. If you look at verse 24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And in verse 26, same but the other way round, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. So, the rock is someone who hears the words of Jesus and does them. And the sand is someone who hears the words of Jesus and doesn't. So the parable is about our attitude to Jesus' words. Now, of course, that's related to, you can't separate Jesus and his words, but it's about how we respond to his words. So notice he's not talking about outright rejecting Jesus' words. He's not talking about those who refuse to listen at all. He's not talking about those outside the church, total non-Christians. Not in the first instance is this an appeal for them to listen to him, although that's implied. But here's the thing, they're not here in the first place usually. He's talking about those who are happy to listen, but some of those whom are less happy to do. So he's talking to the church. He's talking to people like you and me, although obviously with heavy implications for everyone else. And the question is, what will you do? So according to Jesus, there are two kinds of people in church. Those building on rock and those who build on sand. Build a house on the rocks means you hear from Jesus and you do. So they hear about repentance, they actually repent. They hear about believing and they do. They hear about this new life and shunning evil and learn to do good and hating sin. They listen to the Sermon on the Mount and they start to change their character. Their priorities change. The law starts to be written on their hearts and that starts working its way out in their lives. Build on the sand means they hear about repentance. They hear the lifestyle issues about giving and evangelism, hatred of sin, and that's it. They just listen to it. That's all they do. In James's letter, he says this in chapter 1, verse 22. He says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." It's interesting, isn't it? Listening to the Bible, listening to sermons, could end with you just deceiving yourself. So how can the outside observer tell which is which? Which is built on rock and which is on sand? Well, the point in this parable is you can't. Not until the final storm comes. Then one will stand and one will crash down. What is the storm then? Well, the context from the other two ways passages leading up to this is clearly he's talking about final judgment. So he's not talking about a difficult time at work, illness, bereavement, and all those things. He's talking about final judgment. Having said that, there are many storms I think we experience to give us warnings. So just like all this stuff in the news we have not had many storms. But over the last couple of years, we've had storms and downpours and high tides and things that have given us a warning of what might happen if this kind of weather happens. And that's why everyone's very cross about it. So there are warnings we get, and we get warnings in life as well. Sometimes in the evenings we interview someone just to think about how does what we talk about at church impact what they do the rest of the time. And a week or two ago, Hugo interviewed Derek in the evening service, talking about his job, but more talking about deployment and about Rafe's illness. And he said, sometimes it feels like God is using a paint stripper on you. So you look at a door, a painted door, and painted doors are pretty much of a muchness. You can't really tell what it's made of, but when you apply a paint stripper to it, or you know, these heat things on it, and you burn off the paint, you can tell then whether it's made of chipboard or whether it's made of a solid oak fire door. But you can't tell until the paint's stripped away, and sometimes those mini storms tell us what we're really made of, and it gives us a warning for the future. To take notice before the big storm of final judgment comes. That are we for real or not? So Jesus is saying, really, that is the day that others can tell what we're built on. But we can tell ourselves, of course, can't we? What kind of listener are we? We talked a bit about this last week. Are we the sermon connoisseurs that, like the Winter Olympics, after the sermon is delivered, we hold up the scorecards on technical merit and delivery, and we listen and we judge the quality of delivery and doctrine, and we go, not as good as last week, you obviously had a busy week, and that kind of thing, and ignore the application into our lives. In fact, I've met people who are so sad, they've read everything, and they spend enormous amounts of time on the internet finding pure doctrine, but they don't go to church because nothing is quite up to their sort of standard. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about, isn't it? Listening and not doing. So are we the person who does that, or are we the person who listens, sometimes with enormous frustration with the preacher, and do? Which kind are we? What kind of rock are we built on? Are we listen doers or listen don'ters? And the stakes are high because it's talking about withstanding the storm, withstanding final judgment. A straightforward parable, isn't it? But you might be thinking, and you'd be right to think, well, what about grace? Sometimes we have to raise this question, don't we? What about grace? Christians, evangelicals especially, we bang on about grace, and with good reason. And we pull out our Bible texts that tell us it's all about grace. But then, of course, we do come across those awkward bits in the Bible that keep on talking about obedience as well. So what do? Do we do that Bible top trumps? Do we see which have the most about grace and the most about obedience? And of course, we've got to say as well, the person in the Bible who talks most about obedience is Jesus awkwardly? The Sermon on the Mount has lots about doing. But notice the Sermon on the Mount starts in chapter 5. So as you know, because I've said this thing before, what does it mean if it's in chapter 5? It means it's after chapters 1 to 4. Chapters 1 to 4 starts, the way Matthew starts his gospel is that announcement to Mary and to Joseph that Christ will be born to them. And he's going to be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And then throughout the Gospels, Jesus keeps on taking the first move, going to sinners and calling them to himself. In those words we started the service with. At the Last Supper, when Jesus instituted that, he took the cup and he called it the blood of the new covenant shed for the forgiveness of sins. The Sermon on the Mount starts with the Beatitudes. We've been doing those in our big questions with the kids. And that starts with, that has all those things like about being broken and poor in spirit, about meekness and so on, about coming to God with an empty hand, not saying, God, look at my moral achievements. And then comes the change. Like we thought about when we looked at the law earlier, it's always, grace always comes before law. God says, here's who I am, here's what I've made you, now here's how you follow me. We come with an empty hand and then comes the change. And that's the reason why I think we get confused, because we've muddled up grace with this sort of cheap grace alternative. Grace is grace, but obedience is not optional. Grace is almost primary, but obedience always follows. For example, in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20 starts like this, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Then comes the Ten Commandments. What God doesn't do is say, here are the Ten Commandments, and then let's have a chat about whether I can be your God or not, whether you're up to my standard. In the famous bit in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, it says, by grace that you're saved, not by works. But then talks about the good works God's prepared for us. A song we sometimes sing called Grace Unmeasured, the chorus starts like this. Grace paid for my sins and brought me to life. Grace clothes me with power to do what is right. So once we are a Christian, the Christian life is about ongoing repentance, an ongoing battle with sin. And really, we've got two ways to go. Battle with sin or give in to sin, because final victory is not going to happen in this life. The Bible speaks with one voice on this. The old saying is right, which is we're saved by grace alone, but grace is never alone. We're saved by grace, but it makes an impact that starts outworking in the rest of our life. So grace and obedience go hand in hand. They're not against each other. So we've got to reject any idea that we're saved by our effort, even if it's not like it's 80% grace and 20% our effort, or even 99% grace and 1% our effort. It's all grace. But we also have to reject the idea of cheap grace, which is just license. What can I get away with? The gospel is about transformation, not a get-out-of-jail card. So the end, this bit, the way Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount is not meant to frighten Christians because we're already aware of our sin, but it makes us ask some very serious questions. Do you think this is real? Do we think all this stuff is for real? Because if you do, then chapters 5 to 6 will mean we'll have a change of attitude. We'll have new priorities that will work their way through in our lives. In chapter 7, it means we won't be a hypocrite and playing the part. And as we've seen in the last few weeks, the easy route, the cheap route, leads to destruction. The costly, at times hard route, leads to eternal life. Now, some of you know I trained as a civil engineer, spent 4 years at university doing something that then no one wanted to give me a job to do. I wasn't very good at it. But civil engineering basically is anything that's big. Anything that's big and doesn't move is a civil engineer's job to design. And one of the most important things, and one of the few things I could do, is about soil. Soil is really important to engineers because you have to build big stuff that's going to stand up. And so you need to build on something that will do that. It needs to be built on things like rock. Not things that will be washed away. And here's the thing, normally, that is more expensive. Especially in some parts of the country, you have to build on bedrock. The soil is so inadequate for building that you have to bore down until you eventually hit something hard. And you drill into that and you pour your concrete down. And so basically, though you see houses on the ground, effectively they're on stilts, on bedrock. It's much cheaper and easier to build on soft ground, especially sand. A child can do it with a plastic spade. It's cheaper, it's easier, it won't last. You get what you pay for. So what are you building on? To look at you now, I look around and I think, I look at you all, and you all look like you're listening. You're all listeners, but are you listener-doer or listener-don'ter? If Jesus' words are true, it must change everything, mustn't they? We want to do things different, wouldn't we? And why would we put these words into practice? Well, the sermon ends with verses 28 to 29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. You see, his words carry weight because of who he is. They're not like anyone else's words. And these words don't, the way you finish here about one with authority, doesn't mean that he was a good teacher. I imagine he was. I imagine if you had a choice of listening to him or me, it's going to be him. He was good at what he did, for sure. But it's not about his skill, it's about the source of authority. So if you look at what I'm doing now, I'm saying, look at Matthew 7, because I don't actually have any of my own authority. We only have the authority of the words in front of us. But Jesus says through the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you heard it say, but I say to you. So he puts his words as equal with the Bible's. And for the good Jewish listeners to the sermon, they would know that the Bible is God's words. So if he's putting, you heard it said, but I say to you, Jesus is saying my words are equal to God's words. It's a claim for his divinity. Now, are you aware of the voice that you hear when you read the Bible, when you hear it read, even when, as we are now, when someone stands here and preaches from it, whose voice it is that you're hearing? Sounds like me, but behind that voice is God's voice. I heard an interesting story a while ago, and I Googled to try and find the actual measurements involved, but I couldn't find them. But I heard a story a while ago about the original film, Conan the Barbarian, and the then Mr. Universe was cast for it, Arnold Schwarzenegger. And because they obviously wanted someone who looked like the comic strips and things of Conan with all the muscles. But when they kitted Arnie up with all the Conan stuff, he was actually too frightening for a film. His muscles were too big. And so apparently he was asked, and I can't remember, so forgive me if I've got this wrong, but I think it was 14 inches off his biceps he had to lose. I don't have 14 inches on my bicep. I don't think I have them around my leg. And the reason is the Conan was too, Arnie as Conan was too frightening, and they had to make a slightly more, still a bit frightening, but a bit more cuddly Conan. And I think we've done that with Jesus' teaching. We've made him, oh yes, he's demanding and isn't he challenging, but we've slightly taken a few inches off Jesus' biceps, as it were, in his teaching. He's slightly more cuddly and demanding, and we can cope with him a bit more comfortably that way. And different people have different ways of doing it, depending on what your own interests are. The problem with Christians is we take on our culture around us, and our culture is deeply suspicious of authority. And of course, God is the ultimate authority. And so people are very suspicious of God's word and of the claims that Jesus makes in our life. I always think of that saying in The Simpsons, the Reverend Lovejoy, when they say, doesn't the Bible say this? And he just goes, the Bible says a lot of stuff. And that's been our approach to authority. Jesus is perfect, we are not. And that means when we read the Bible, when we hear his voice, when we hear sermons, it should jar with us a little bit. It should make us slightly uncomfortable, because I'm not perfect and I need change. So I should be reading it going, oh, I don't like that. Definition I've heard of an evangelical is an evangelical is someone who believes the Bible even when they don't want to. They believe the Bible even when they don't want to. And here's a challenge that someone made to me. I'm really uncomfortable by this, and I don't want to give you an answer, but I'll make the same challenge to you. Is when was the last time you read the Bible and you changed your mind? Or you changed an action? When was the last time you heard a sermon and thought, better do things differently? Or what I thought was wrong, I've got to change it. When we realise whose voice we're hearing, then it must change our attitude to our response, mustn't it? It changes everything. So are you built on the rock that you hear and do, so you're built to last? Or you're built on something else? And as we look at Jesus' standards in the Sermon on the Mount, we realise they are high standards. The narrow way is a costly way. It's easy to become a Christian, but it's not the easy route. And so we're driven, but not driven to despair, but driven to Jesus himself, who rescues us by grace. And that grace works in us to fight the battle with sin. So what are you building on? Are you knocking something up cheaply for a few bob on sand? Or are you investing in eternity on the rock? Let's pray together. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Lord, we ask that we would hear your voice and therefore respond, that we'd be built on the rock that will last that final storm, which means we can have assurance in what you've done for us forever. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.